Thanks. You may have a seat. And would you thank our worship team this morning for leading us? Special thanks to Andy Silver leading our team this week. Pastor Bob and Julie are away this week celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. And so, again, thank you, Andy, for filling in for us. This service is already off to a better start than last service. Right when I got up to preach, the fire alarm went off last service. And I thought, you know, that's kind of mean. You can just tell me you don't want me to speak. There's no reason to pull the fire alarm. But in all seriousness, we had a haze machine downstairs in our youth department area, or downstairs in the basement where our youth group is. It tripped the infrared in our system, and the alarm went off. And so I received word pretty quickly that it wasn't a fire, that it was simply a haze machine. But I will say this. If that happens again, we will exit, all right? And these are the exits that we'll use, and straight back. Your kids will be exited out the back as well. And so the idea is you'll go this way, and the kids will go that way. We'll meet out at the grass. So we don't often have a chance to talk about fires and fire alarms, but God in his sovereignty gave us one. And I trust it won't happen. I told John, Pastor John, who are meeting downstairs with some of our teenagers right now, I said, don't turn on the haze machine, please. Please don't turn that on. And so I didn't tell that to Jared, so maybe I should have said that to Jared instead. But I'm glad that you are here. This is, believe it or not, the second day of summer. And you know how summer goes. Summer is a time when we all vacation. And usually what we do is we take a week off, but two weekends off. That's typically how it happens. And so a lot of our people are gone on vacation. And perhaps some of them are even watching us online right now from various places. But I just want to welcome all of you. Today we're beginning a new sermon series, which you can see on the screen, called God at the Movies. And I think it's important that I share with you why we're doing this. Last summer, we also had a summer movie series, and I think I did a fair job of explaining why, but I want to make it very clear. We're not doing this for entertainment purposes. I think there's two primary reasons why we're doing this. And the first reason is because I really believe movies give us a sneak peek into our culture as to what they declare as truth. Believe it or not, or whether we like it or not, truth, in quotes, is coming out of genres like movies. And we need to make sure, because we live in this culture and we live in a society, that the truth coming from movies actually matches two places. There's two places of truth that you and I as Christ followers should build our lives upon. Obviously, the Word of God. John 17:17 says, thy word is what, church? It's truth. Thy word is truth. So we build the truth for our lives, not based on what a movie says, but based on what the Word of God says. But there's a second place where we find truth. Again, not from movies. We find truth in the person of Jesus Christ, the divine person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So anything that the world calls truth, we must compare that to the Word of God and to the Son of God. Because I think you would agree with this, just because someone labels something as truth, it doesn't make it truth. Amen? You can call it truth, and we live in this day and age where people say, well, you live by your truth, I'll live by my truth. Well, what if my truth is a lie? That doesn't give me a right to live by that. And so, thankfully, you and I, we don't have to make decisions based on what we think or how we feel. We make decisions based on the Word of God, amen, and the Son of God. So movies give us an opportunity to learn what our culture is saying is truth. And we're going to do that this series, is we're going to take what they call it truth and compare it to the Word of God and Son of God. I think there's a second principle why we're doing this, and I really believe that movies do serve as a present-day parable. One of the things that I love about Jesus is the way he taught. When you study the Gospels, you learn that Jesus didn't just teach heavenly meaning. No, he always took something earthly, and he usually took a story or something relative to that time period and turned it into a heavenly principle. It's called a parable. And so today, I think movies, because they're so popular, can become that. We can take something that the world, in some respects, idolizes. We can say, okay, this is being talked about in our world. They are calling this thing truth, but let's really check it out and see what God's word has to say about it. So in a nutshell, that's why we're doing this sermon series, right? So the first movie I want to pick on, in a loving way, is the Avenger movie. Out of curiosity, how many of you have seen any of the Avenger movies? Anybody here? All right, if someone didn't raise their hand, you need to shake them and make sure they have a heartbeat, all right? Because the Avenger movies, and there's four of them, one in 2012, the original Avengers, 2015, the Age of Ultron, the Infinity War last year, and of course, Endgame, which, by the way, is still in theaters. And get ready for this. It is grossing $2.7 billion. Ridiculous, right? Matter of fact, all four of these movies are in the all-time worldwide box office grossing. Like, they're in the top 10. Endgame is about ready to pass up Avatar. And my point of saying this is our world is in love with the Avengers. A lot of it is because we just like superheroes. We like the hero story fighting the villain story. But here's my point. Most of the world, except for the one person sitting next to you, apparently, has seen these movies. And out of these movies, in a form of entertainment, is coming so-called truth. And so because these movies are so popular, I want us to simply evaluate some of the truth that they are calling truth that's coming out of these movies. And so the movie I want to talk about specifically is the very first movie called The Avengers. It came out in 2012. And here's the basic premise. Someone said to me, you're not going to give any spoilers for the Endgame, are you? I said, no, I'm not going to do that, all right? Because we've all seen it anyway. But anyway, the Avenger theory is this. There is an extraterrestrial group of people that are trying to come and take over the Earth, subdue the Earth, and it requires, in the simplest form, all of our superheroes, guys like Iron Man and the Hulk and Captain America, to come together and form a team and fight the bad guy. And we're all thinking, finally. Finally, because we've seen all the individual movies. What would a movie look like if they all came together, right? And one of the crazy scenes that I just was fascinated at the time in 2012 and has been brought to my attention over and over is a scene that happened in this very first movie. You're not going to see the quality is not that great. It's kind of dark on our screens. But it's a scene where it takes place in a plane and there's a conversation with Iron Man. There's a conversation with Captain America. You're going to see Thor, and there's a statement made by Captain America at the very end of it. It's only a minute 20 that just blows me away. Check this out. You got to watch this. All right?
Thank you. sure it doesn't dress like that.
All right, so did you hear the line, right? She says, Black Widow says, hey, listen, these people, the Asgardians or whoever, they're legends, and they are small g gods. And in a day and age when everyone is afraid to say there's only one God, what does Captain America say? He says, there is one God. And to soften it, he says, I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that, right? And there, that movie in 2012 hit all kinds of support from Christians, but also there was a lot of discouraging comments from the world because Captain America wasn't saying he was one of many gods. He was saying, no, there is only one God. Now, they didn't identify in the Marvel Universe who that one God is, but I want to focus our thoughts on that statement just for a moment this morning. There is only one God. Now, if you took the time to do a Bible study, you would find there is an exhaustive list of places all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament where that phrase is said. There is only one God. But I want to look at three places this morning, and I want to camp on one. The scripture is going to be on the screen, and the first scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This, if you know, is called the Shema. It's the Jewish confession of faith, where devout Jews still to this day recite this along with another passage or two twice a day. And they believe that their God, our God, is one. It's a monotheistic belief. Mono meaning one, theistic meaning God. We believe that there are not many gods, there are one God. And some of you are thinking to yourself, well, how does this apply with the Trinity? It is very consistent with the doctrine of the Trinity because we believe the Bible teaches there's one God who exists in three divine persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. Amen? And so monotheism, in this verse, there's one God, includes the doctrine of the Trinity, which we'll get to a little bit more later. The second major passage, again, there's a laundry list of passages that teach there is one God, but the second main passage is Isaiah chapter 45. Now, literally, it's the entire chapter. Okay? Verse 5 is the highlighted verse in the chapter. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Now, what I love about Isaiah 45 is when you read the other verses, God makes some other statements, but at the end of several verses in that chapter, he repeats himself, and he uses this last phrase, apart from me, there is no God. Says a couple more things about himself, then he repeats himself. Apart from me, there is no other God. Says a couple more things in chapter 45. Apart from me, there is no other God. And the point is Isaiah is making extremely clear that there is only one God. But the passage I want you to turn to, and it'll be on the screen as well, is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to camp in this passage for the remainder of our time. Paul here is speaking to the Corinthians. Now, you need to understand something as you're turning there. Paul is talking to Greeks and Romans who were polytheistic. What is polytheistic? Poly means many. Theistic is gods. They had a belief in their day and culture that there were many gods, not just one God, but many gods, right? Kind of like what Black Widow said in the movie, hey, Captain America, this is things of legends and gods, and there's many gods that you're not even aware of. And Captain America replies, listen, you can call them gods if you want, in my Jeff Stimson translation, but there's only one God, right? And Paul, representing the one true God, is talking to people in Corinth who believe that there are many gods. So look at what he says. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but what, church? One, there's only one God. Now check out what he says. I love this because he uses the word so-called. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, he's playing a hypothetical card here. He's building an argument. He's saying, okay, we know that there's only one God, but let's just play this line of reasoning. Let's pretend there is so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or earth, and then look what he says, as indeed there are many small g gods, quotes, small l lords, quotes. What he's saying is there's a lot of people in our world who don't believe this truth. There's a lot of people in this world who believe that there's more than one God. And they're not talking about the argument of the Trinity or trying to understand the Trinity. They're talking about there's many different small g gods. And he's calling them so-called. He's calling them fakes. He's like, no, there's not many gods. There's only one God. And look what he says in verse 6. I love verse 6. You should underline verse 6. He says, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Now, when I was studying this passage, I was struck in verse 4 about eating foods sacrificed to idols. Because the reason Paul is writing this incredible doctrine that we see all throughout Scripture. We talk about it in Deuteronomy 6. We learn about it in Isaiah 45. But the reason he's referring to it contextually in 1 Corinthians 8 is because he's trying to settle an argument among Christians about something that's not spelled out in Scripture. And I need to take a time out here, and I need to remind all of us, why do we as Christians do this? Why do we make things that aren't spelled out in Scripture as if they are spelled out in Scripture? Why do we argue about our favorite things and our traditions and things that we try to build historical cases for? They're not in Scripture, but we think that they're as level as Scripture. And what happens here is we start arguing them as if they're Scripture. And I'm just happy to report that that not only happens in 2019 among Christians, that was happening back in the early church in the town of Corinth. And Paul's like, okay, I have to settle an argument among Christians. And Paul says, if you want to read about it in verse 1, by the way, the reason you have all these arguments is because you're arrogant and you're prideful. And I just have to lovingly slap you on the wrist this morning because you're making some legalistic rules that aren't in Scripture. And one of those things was about eating food that was offered to idols. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just because I'm a pastor, I'm like, I gotta figure this out. Like, what in the world was their issue? Because the issue today is, should we sing more hymns or less hymns? Should there be haze machine in the youth department? The answer as of today is no. Biblically, we shouldn't. I'm gonna prove that scripturally. You know, should we have Sunday school classes that teach theology, or should we have life groups that hold us accountable to how we're supposed to live as it relates to our family? You know, we have all these preferences that we like to elevate as Scripture, but their issue was, okay, Paul, settle the great debate of food that's offered to idols. Should we eat that food? And I'm just like, finally, it's not about how loud the music is. It's not about the color of the carpet. It's not about how many services. It's not about our philosophy of ministry. Oh my goodness, someone has another issue. I took out my commentaries and my books in Panera, and people are like, what are you so jazzed about studying? I'm like, trying to figure out why people were trying not to eat food that was offered to idols. And they're like, you're nuts. I'm like, thank you. God bless you. And so I'm going to give you a half of day of my study in about 5 minutes. You guys want that? Because if you said no, I don't have another slide, so we have to go down this road, right? And so here is Jeff Stimson's simplified belief of what this passage is talking about, what Paul's referring to. There was a belief by the Greeks and Romans, crazy belief, not by the church, but by people in that culture, that evil spirits could attach themselves to food, specifically meat. And the belief was that if evil spirits could attach themselves to meat, then when a person ate that meat, that evil spirit could release from that meat and invade a human body. Cuckoo. Right? Paul didn't say that, but that's what's going on in my mind. So, what did the people do? The people said, okay, well, I don't want an evil spirit when I eat this meat. I don't know about you, but I would just, if that was my belief, I would have just been a vegetarian. But they're like, no, we really like meat, so what do we do? And so there was an argument in that day. This is what you do. You take this meat that has this so-called evil spirit attached to it that you don't want inside of you, and you take it and sacrifice it to your belief of whoever God is. And so there was all these small g gods throughout the city, and they would take it to their idol or take it to their place where they worshiped, although it wasn't the one true God. And they would lay this meat on an altar and they would burn this meat, trying to please their so-called God with the hope that the evil spirit, when they sacrificed it to their God, would go away and then they could finally eat the meat. Right? Cuckoo. Right? So what happened is there's leftover meat. They're just bringing in meat. Like, I don't know if there's any spirit here. Let's sacrifice this. And there's all this leftover meat. And the leftover meat, they were taken to the marketplace. Here come Christians. Like, man, that's a pretty good deal on meat. This is like, I'm not going to shop at Costco for meat. I'm going to go to Aldi's. I'm going to get a good deal on meat. And there were certain Gentile believers saying, hey, what are you doing? You shouldn't buy that meat. You shouldn't eat that meat. That meat, don't you know that meat was offered to idols? What are you doing? You are such a bad Christian. And Paul's like, are you guys serious right now? Like you're forcing your conviction and you're saying that no one should buy this meat that's offered to idols? Okay, well, let me just clarify something for you. There's no such thing. They're not real. There's no small g gods. And even if they appear as a god, they're controlled by demons who can't even hold a candlestick to God. There's nothing that any small g god can even do compared to our God. There's only one true God. So listen, quit fighting over should you eat meat or should you not eat meat that's offered to idols. I know you're playing the holy card. I'm more holy than you because I only eat meat that's not offered to idols. But wake up, you legalistic Christian. There's no such thing as idols that are real. So if you can get a good deal of meat, get a good deal of meat. That was Paul's conclusion. Like, come on, right? But right smack dab in this crazy argument, and by the way, that part's over, Paul lays out a truth that no one's debating. Paul's like, there's only one true God. There's only one true God. Everybody else, you ready for this? Are fake and phony gods. And as I'm studying this in Panera, I had another scene in my mind from the Avenger movie when Hulk fought with Loki. Remember? Is it Loki? See, I'm not a Marvel nerd. And remember when he calls him a phony god? Do you remember that? If you don't remember, I have it. Check it out. Check this out. Paul's point is this. You want to compare your God, small g, to our God? It's like comparing the Hulk to Loki. There's no God. No God that Satan can empower, that demons can power. There's no earthly God, no earthly king, no earthly lord from any time that can even stand up against our God. There's only one true God. Amen? And so our question this morning is twofold. Number one, who is this one true God? Because in movies today, unless it's quote unquote a Christian film, no one is going to claim Jesus as the one true God, because they will write off half the population who then will not invest into their movie. So one of the criticisms with the Avenger movie was, okay, what did Captain America mean when he said there's only one true God? Who is he referring to? Who is the one true God? Because the argument that they were offering was, hey, there's five major world religions. Real quickly, you can check this out. Judaism has 14 million. They would say that the one true God, you ready for this? Listen carefully. Although it's similar to our belief, it's not exactly our belief. They would say, no, the one true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're like, okay, that sounds pretty good. But they would say, sadly, that Jesus is not God. And that's a problem, right? They only believe in the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah. And so their belief is not in Jesus, who is the Messiah. They believe that the Messiah is still coming. They don't believe Jesus is God. The fourth major world religion says, through Buddha, isn't necessarily a god. They don't really believe in a god, if you will. But they believe Buddha is the prime example of who all people should follow and imitate. Because if you follow his path, it's a path of enlightenment that will lead to eternal bliss through reincarnation after reincarnation. You're bad in this life, you're going to be horrible in the next life, but if you can learn how to be good in this life, you'll have a better life. And eventually, you'll get to this state of nirvana, which is eternal bliss, the ultimate goal. And they're saying, follow the way of Buddha. And there's 500 million people as of 2015 who are following this path. The third major world religion is Hinduism. Hinduism, again, has a belief that there are, quote-unquote, many gods, but they would say the supreme god is a person by the name of Brahman. And they would say, although Hare Krishna, and there's different sects of Hinduism, really, at the end of the day, the supreme, their supreme god, their view of who the one true god is this god, Brahman. And then, obviously, the second leading religion of the world is Islam. Islam, believe it or not, goes back to Abraham, according to their beliefs, but they would say Muhammad was the last prophet who, while he was in Mecca, he had a revelation from Allah, who is, in their belief, the one true God. And then, of course, Christianity, which currently says that there's 2.3 billion of us as of 2015, we would say, no, the one true God is Jesus, who obviously is co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But Colossians 2:9 says, all fullness of deity is in Jesus in bodily form. In other words, Jesus, when he came to this earth, wasn't just representing the second person of the Trinity. No, Jesus was completely God. And Paul does something that's miraculous for us. Now remember, I'm trying to help you understand this contextually. Paul is helping his readers who live in a polytheistic world, many god world, that there's only one true God. So when you read this statement, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Paul, what are you doing? You're almost communicating that there's two gods. No, Paul is not. Think, he says, yet for us there is but, talk to me, church, how many gods? So he's going now to explain who this one God is. It's the Father, from whom all things came, from whom all live. And before you think he's referring to just the Father, he continues, and there is but one Lord. The word there is God, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom all we live. What is he doing? He's bringing Jesus, elevating Jesus in the eyes of his audience, and he's saying the Father and the Son, and although he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, are one. They're equal. There's only one God. Because there's a belief in that day, okay, this is God, that's God, okay, there's these Jews who believe that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God, and Paul's saying, that God is also Jesus. Jesus and that God are the same, one God. There's only one true God. Let me set the record straight. His name is Jesus. All fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 9. So what you need to understand this morning is we're talking about, to this question, who is the one true God? It's the same God who created us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The same God that we would call Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I Am. This God who we know as Jesus today, this God was involved in creation. Amen? Same God, one God, only God, who was in the cloud that led the children of Israel. Same God, only God, one God, who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same God who left the comfort of heaven, put on human flesh, walked on this earth for 33 years, died on the cross, resurrected from the grave, ascended to the heavens, who's preparing a place for us, making intercession, who is our current advocate. Every time Satan accuses us of doing something wrong, Jesus is there saying, Jeff Stimson has been redeemed, not by his goodness, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. The same God who's coming back, stepping on this earth, the same God who will rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David, the same God that every knee will bow and confess, you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the same God who will open up the Lamb's book of life, the same God who will create for all of eternity a new heaven and earth, which you and I get to live with, his name is Jesus. That's the one true God. And Paul is elevating this. And it's like, whew, this is a game changer. This is mind blowing. There isn't just many gods. There's only one God. His name is Jesus, who is equal, coexistent with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Number two, then how should we respond? I think if you study scriptures, right, you could come up with probably 1,000 things, maybe 10,000 ways that you could respond to Jesus, the one true God. But for time this morning, I just want to suggest two. And the first way is because Jesus is the one true God, who again is co-equal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, right? Number one, we must choose the way of Jesus. Think about it logically, and maybe you can write this down in your notes so it makes sense to you a week from now. Think about it logically. If, and I would suggest there's no if, but if, thinking, if there is one God, then there is only one way to God. See, we live in a world today that says, no, Jeff, no offense, but there's many gods. You just listed the 5 major religions. Some people say, no, Allah's God. Some people say, you know, Jesus is not God. Some people say, no, there's many gods. And their line of thinking is this. Because there's many gods, well, there's many different ways to God. And, you know, some of our, for instance, Buddha friends, they would say, there's an 8-fold pathway to God that you have to do. Hindus would say, no, there's not an 8-fold pathway. There's only really one pathway, and it's a pathway of renouncing yourself. But really, when you look at that pathway, it's like 100 things you got to do, hundreds of things, I should say, of renouncing yourself. And if you do all these things, then you can get to God. And then if you looked at like Islam, they would say, well, you really need to submit to Allah, and there's these 5 pillars. And the one thing that's in common with all the world religions is they say basically 2 things. There's something, number one, you have to do in order to get yourself to God. Christianity is different than all world religions because we don't say there's anything you have to do to get to God. We reverse it. We say, no, God came to us and did it all There's nothing we need to do. Now think about that. All the world religions say, do this, do this, do this, do these 8 things, do these 100 things, do these 5 things, and then eventually you'll get to whoever they call as God. And we're saying, no, we can't get to God. So God came to us, and God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lived the perfect, righteous life, and he died in our place as a sacrifice, and he offers us the gift of eternal life, which is freely based on faith alone. We're saying our God did everything. We have to do nothing. They're saying, no, you must do everything and just to have a chance to get to God, right? And so here's the belief. If you believe there's one God, then there's only one way to God. And the Bible makes it perfectly clear. Jesus is that way. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. How did Jesus provide that way? He provided that way by dying on the cross for our sins. He provided that way when he resurrected from the grave, and he offers us the gift of eternal life. There is no other way. Think about it. If there was another way, why would Jesus have to die? Like, that makes no sense. God's up in heaven, like, okay, I got a plan. Here's the plan. We're going to make 2 ways to God. We're going to make a plan A, and we're going to make a plan B. Plan A is, okay, we're going to put on human flesh, and we're going to go down there, and we're going to die on the cross, second person Trinity, Son of God, and, you know, we're going to really, shock the world here because you're going to live a perfect life, you're never going to sin, and then you're going to die this horrendous death because you're not just 100% God, you're 100% man, and, you know, you're just going to then resurrect, and there's going to be people who reject you, there's going to be people who believe in you, but if they don't believe in you, we'll do a plan B. And plan B is you got to do good works, you got to be a good person, you got to do all these things. Why in the world would God have that happen if there was a plan B? See, the point that I'm trying to make is if you believe that there's one true God, there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. So friends, my question is, have you chose that way? Have you put your personal trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you made it personal? Have you made Jesus your Savior? Have you followed him? Are you following him? Is he your way? Is he your truth? Is he your life? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. See, one of the things that's so sad about the world religions is the world religions say, in order for you to get to God, oh no, you can't go directly to God. You got to go through someone else. And even some churches that would even believe in Jesus, they say, oh no, you don't have direct access to God. You have to go through maybe a priest or through other spiritual guru or through maybe a pastor. No. The word of God is extremely clear. When Jesus died on that cross and paid the penalty for sin, the veil in the temple was torn, symbolizing that now we have direct access to God based on one person and one divine person alone. His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other person that we have to go through. So if you're a teenager here this morning, you don't go through your parents' faith to get to Jesus. You have personal access to God. Directly. The mediator between God and man isn't anybody else but God himself. You have direct access to God. There's only one way. And then another verse that I want to throw up there is Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no plan B. There's no other person that can provide salvation. Therefore, we must be saved. And so again, I have to ask you, have you chosen the way of Jesus? And then there's a second principle. We must choose to worship only Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. One of the things that I think Satan, the enemy of God, is a master is he's a master at deceiving us to think that it's okay to believe something without behaving a certain way. Now, listen carefully. The Bible makes it clear that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new creation. It makes it clear that the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you and starts working on you, making you more like Jesus Christ. You start thinking differently when you're saved. If you're truly saved, spiritual fruit should be coming from your life. And there's all of us that have times like the prodigal where we fall, right? And we're doing these ups and downs. But there ought to be some spiritual progress in our life. Not perfection, but progression, right? And we ought to see, like I said, there should be some evidence, fruit. So my point is this, works do not save you, but after you're saved, there should be certain works. And unfortunately, in today's church, not just Grace Powell Church, but in America's church today, there's this lie from the enemy that you can believe in Jesus without ever acting like Jesus. You can believe in Jesus without ever being transformed by Jesus. You can believe in Jesus without ever following Jesus, without ever obeying Jesus, without ever worshiping Jesus, and somehow because you got the right answer to the test question, you're going to go to heaven. My friends, that's not biblical. It's not. Your behavior needs to back up your belief. Your behavior has to prove what you believe. And so if you believe that Jesus is the one true God and you've accepted his one and only way, then it should be shown through your life by how you behave, by how you worship. I want you to think about what Satan did with Jesus when he was on this earth. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by the enemy of God. After fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, Satan shows up on the scene, and one of the things that he tried to get Jesus to do was to worship him, because here's the thing. Satan knew that he wasn't going to change Jesus' beliefs. Satan knew that he had to go after his behavior. So Jesus is God. Okay, let's test this. Do you really believe what you're saying? Are you really going to back up that belief? And Satan says, why don't you try to worship me? And I'll give you all this. And Jesus responds, no. I'm only going to worship the one true and only God. I'm only going to serve him. I'm not going to worship any other God. And I want to just tell you something, Christian. There are a lot of us who come here week in, I love you, and week out, and we have certain beliefs, and we can pass our theology tests, but we are not living a lifestyle of worship. We are not behaving in a way that's consistent with our beliefs. And here's why. Because the enemy of God has fed you this lie that it's okay to believe something and not behave the way that you're supposed to believe or the way that God's word says you're supposed to behave. And so Satan's the master. Hey, you can believe that Jesus is the one true God. Just don't live for him. And he'll try to get you to serve other purposes and worship other purposes. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 is so important. This is the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You know the story. Moses came down off the mountain and there's a golden calf and he breaks the Ten Commandments to signify that they broke the first commandment. He's like, what are you people doing? God just said, have no other gods before me. And you build a golden calf? And you're thinking, well, man, I've never built a golden calf. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about putting anything before God. Anything in your heart that is before God. You don't have to turn it into a statue. But anything in your heart before God is an idol. It could be anything. It could be your work. It could be a relationship. And hobby, a sport, it could be anything. You know what it is. Satan is constantly dangling that carrot in front of you, saying, okay, you say that Jesus is the one and only true God, and he's the only way. And God says, worship him and him alone. Satan's like, okay, I'll let you believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to challenge how you behave, and I'm going to go after your heart. And I'm going to try to put an idol in your heart that you will now elevate more than God. I want something else to sit on the throne of your heart. I don't want God. And the last verse I want to share, and I'm going to call the team up, is Matthew 22. You say, well, how do I worship God and only God? Well, Matthew 22 makes it very clear. We love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our minds and all of our strength. So I want to ask you a very simple but serious question. Have you chose to follow the only one true God? Make that decision today if you haven't. Have you decided to repent from your sins and choose his way and only way of salvation? If not, I encourage you to do that today. But I'm assuming that most of us in this room this morning believe that Jesus is the one true God. And you believe that Jesus is the only way to God. But here's my challenge to you. Are you backing up that claim with your lifestyle? Are you loving him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength? Are you worshiping him and him only? Are you serving him and him only? I want to encourage you to evaluate your own heart. And then let's do this. Let's tear down the walls that sometimes we build around our heart. And sometimes we allow our hearts to be so hard that we fail to take advantage of times like this to worship. Corporate worship, church, isn't going to have another opportunity until this time next Sunday, where we actually have a team of people who are using their abilities and their gifts so that we can have an opportunity to worship. And sometimes what happens, because I'm in the same boat, sometimes we come in here and we're so overwhelmed with life that we just protect our heart from really opening up just to allow God to speak to us. And we protect our heart from opening up to really worship God. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, I don't really like to sing. Listen, it's not about singing. It's not about how you sing. Not about how well you sing. You say, well, it's not about the song. No, it's not about the song. It's about you in this moment saying, okay, I believe Jesus is the one true God. I've chosen his way. And this is an opportunity I have right now through a song to worship God. And so I'm going to open up my heart and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to worship him in spirit and truth. And you know what? I'm going to pray for the person in front of me because they know I can't sing very well. But you know what? I don't care because it's between me and God. And what I'm doing in this 4 minutes is I'm just aligning my life and I'm aligning my heart with my beliefs. And I'm allowing my behavior in these 4 minutes to come out to support my belief. And hopefully this will carry me into next week where I don't just live it out 4 minutes during a song, but I live it out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I believe. And here's my behavior to back up my belief. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. Lord, I pray now, as you've said clearly in your word, there's no other gods besides you. And that we are to love you and to worship you and to serve you and you alone. I pray that we would take advantage of this time right now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song?